Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33. And the writings of Moses, they really bring to conclusion some of his thoughts. And it's interesting what God has done. In chapter 32, he says, Moses, what I've taught you, what you've learned, put it to a song that people would know my character. People would know that I care. People know that I know that they're corrupt and they do some carelessness in their activities, but I care and I'll demonstrate my love towards them and I will be faithful towards them. Put it in a song so they never, never forget it. And so our time last week, we ended in chapter 32, and we want to conclude our time in the book of Deuteronomy tonight, Lord willing. Verse 1 of chapter 33. Now, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. That's a powerful verse just in itself to consider. God is reminding us that, you know, there's ways we can leave this world. We can leave this world either a burden or a blessing. Either people will be glad you're gone or be sad you're gone. That's your decision as you exit this tent that Paul calls it. And Moses has the opportunity to leave this world blessing those that he cares about, blessing people. And he ends this time with a blessing. By the way, this is the first time here in verse 1 of chapter 33 that someone is called a man of God. He's the first one in the Bible to be called a man of God. And by the way, he's in a great club, so to speak. I won't name all the people, but men like Samuel were called men of God. Elisha was known as a man of God. And so he sets the course for what God is looking for when he says, this is a man of God. And so here Moses is at the conclusion of his journey. He knows he's already been told you're going to die. He's going to be told that again before we're done tonight. But he says, listen, on your way out, why don't you bless some folks? On your way, be that spiritual father that I've longed for you to be. And, you know, when we're going through the book of Genesis, we learned about the importance of blessings. You may recall in Genesis chapter 49, as that book was coming to a conclusion, here, you know, we have the father of the nations, all right? Here we have, you know, Jacob. By this time, we call him Israel because he's being governed by God. He knows his days are coming to a conclusion, so he calls his sons in one at a time. Wow, what a great way to say goodbye. To be able to call your kids in, tell them how proud you are with what they've done, but also speak a blessing, speak truth in their life. And so Moses is doing the same thing, except now, listen to this. He's not talking to 12 sons. He's now talking to tribes because those sons reproduced. And now we have tribes that are fulfilling the promise of God. And so he begins to call them in. Well, what does he do? Well, verse 2, and he said, speaking of Moses, he says, let's think about what God has done. The Lord, he came from Sinai. He dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. And he came with 10,000s of saints or angelic beings. And from his right hand came a fiery law from them. Whenever he talks about the right hand in the Bible, you're talking about what? A symbol of strength. He's saying, this is the strength of God. The law that he's giving to them is for their benefit. It's for their security. It's for their protection. He says, from his right hand came the fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. I love that. He's got the whole world, what? Isn't that a great song? You know? And it's so true. Yes, he loves the people. So many times people have grown up in America thinking God hates us. We worship a God that just wants to destroy us. And he's like this almighty being that holds a magnifying glass on a sunny day on a sidewalk. And human beings are like ants on the sidewalk. He's just wanting to zap us. Am I the only one that's ever done that? I'm sorry, bad illustration. But the point is, that's us. That's not God. He loves us. He created us. He wants to spend eternity with us. And yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hands. They sit down at your feet, and everyone receives your words. You know, that's the key to joy, folks. Sitting at the feet of God and to receive His words. Lord willing, next Wednesday evening, we'll begin going through the book of 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 1, Paul introduces himself as an apostle, listen to this, by the will of God. The next time somebody asks you this question, you have a classic answer. I just want to know what God's will is for my life. I have this question posed to me a lot. I just want to know, what's God's will for my life? Here's the answer. Here's the answer. Let me tell you what God's will is for your life. To know God's will. Isn't that the truth? You see, we become so self-centered. Oh, I just want to know what God's will is for my life. No, you're not even a part of the equation. Your goal in life is to know God's will. And once you know God's will, you know God's will for your life. And so right here he's saying, listen, he loves people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Moses, he commanded a law for us, a heritage or an inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun. There's that word, Jeshurun again. We talked about it last week. It's basically a nickname for Israel. And this is the most unique, you know, group of people ever created beyond this planet because their king was God. They're the only nation that's ever recognized, God, you are our king. And what a tragedy that when we come to 1 Samuel, and we get there one day, Lord willing, not at this pace, but one day we'll get there. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, a tragic thing takes place. And Samuel is the one that has to see this transition. Listen to this. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6. Listen to this. But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, the people, okay? This is generations later, all right? At this point, when Moses is talking, he's saying, do you realize how blessed we are? That we are a nation whose king of our nation is God. But then they get into the promised land, they inherit their areas where they're going to live, they're settling in, things are going well, and then they get a little bit anxious and they say, you know what, this has been a good run, it's been a good ride, but we look around and we see that we're lacking something. We see that everybody else has a king and we don't have a king. Can you imagine how frustrating that must have been for Samuel? You know, I don't know how he would have said it in Hebrew, but things I would say, are you kidding me? Look around, look up, you'll see your king. And so, verse 6, but this thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. Is that a ridiculous statement? Wow, we want man to judge us. We've had God judging us, but we'd like to go to have man judge us. Well, and the Lord heard these things, so Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. By the way, that ought to be a good word to encourage you to share God's story as much as you can. Give testimony to what God's done. Witness to people as often as you can, because note this, they've never rejected your testimony. They're rejecting God's testimony in you, so don't take it personal, okay? It's the Lord they're rejecting, because here's the reality. I have never saved anybody, physically or spiritually. Some of you physically have saved lots of people. But I have never saved anybody spiritually. That is not my responsibility. That's way above your pay grade. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, drawing man into the presence of a holy God who saves us through his holy Son, Jesus Christ. But we do have the great joy of sharing that story with people. If they reject it, too bad. Sad for them. But listen, he says, we, back to Deuteronomy, he was king in Jeshurun. And when the leaders of the people were gathered, and all the tribes of Israel gathered together. And then what he begins to do, in this beautiful blessing, is he just begins to bless these children. Okay, he starts off, or actually tribes now, he starts off by listing, you know, beginning by blessing the first three sons of Leah. You may recall Leah. Yeah. Leah was the one that showed up in Jacob's honeymoon suite. After working 7 years because he was in love with Rachel, I want to tell you something. If you're going to date in a foreign country, know the rituals or read the fine print before you go into the situation. And so he agrees to work 7 years. And it says it was like a day. And so there was celebration. There was all these things. And I've tried to realize how he could wake up in that situation, and I can't even imagine. But he did. He woke up the next morning. The marriage was consummated. And he looks over and he sees Leah. Leah's name describes something about Leah. It means hard on the eyes, literally. Weak eyes. We might say it this way, oogly eyes. And he was just like, wow. And Leah, mostly her whole life, it was kind of like second best. And even her kids. The first son she brings to Jacob thinking, wow, Reuben will make my husband happy. He wasn't happy. But God watched over them. Verse 6, let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. Bless the firstborn, God. Just bless him. By the way, Reuben was kind of a knucklehead, okay? Honestly, he made some really poor decisions often. He's the one that really, I think most of his life had an identity crisis, and I'm not trying to be cute. It began with rejection. Then later on, you may recall, he was at a point where he tried to prove himself as the oldest son, and so he sleeps with his father's concubines. That doesn't help the relationship between dad and son at all. And you may recall, it was Reuben who tried to save Joseph when they placed Joseph in the pit. Okay, it was Reuben. He had identity issues, okay? But even now, saying, listen, let this tribe survive. Next, he said, verse 7, Judah. Let's talk about Judah. The word Judah means what? Praise. These were the people, by the way, these are the first ones. We went through the book of Numbers. When it was time for them to move out carrying the tabernacle, Judah was the one that was to really lead the people, but also lead the people in battle. And by the way, that's why I believe that as Pastor Dave was sharing the importance of worship. Because worship takes us into areas of spiritual warfare that many of us are not accustomed to. And that's why we need to go forward in praise. But also, people involved in worship are often attacked. It makes sense, right? If you can, you know, take down the worship leaders, it can affect the worshipers, all right? And so, but these are the ones that are known that, you know, Judah is the tribe that's going to go first. They're the ones that are going to lead us forward. It says, so hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and may you help him against his enemies. What's the idea here? They're going first. Keep them safe. Keep them strong. Give them those sure hands. Give them victory. And then he comes to the next tribe, the tribe of Levi. And as Levi is there, and we see something about Levi, first off, it reminds us about their responsibility. What do I mean? Let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One. What is that? Okay. Well, first off, this is a unique verse. And that the majority, this might be the only time, I'm not positive, but I think it's the only time when these things are reversed in order. Normally, when you read about, you know, the Urim or the Thummim, say that five times real fast, okay? They're usually reversed in order. But for some, I don't know if it's just Moses being 120, you know, he said it a couple ways. I'm going to turn it around and see if they're listening. But the point is, that was a critical part of hearing the voice of God. And we don't know for sure. There's many thoughts. Some people think that, you know, that actually that maybe one was a white stone, one was a black stone, and that's how they would hear the voice of God. They would take these stones and put them in their, you know, in their garment and kind of shake them all up and, you know, say, God, help us to decide what to do. Some people that think that they had some type of a presence, that they would take these stones out in seeking for direction. And when the high priest had the breastplate that had the 12 stones on it, that God would direct through lighting one of those stones up. We just don't know. It's a mystery. But we know it's an important part of God speaking clearly in those days. So he says, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One. When you tested at Massa, when you contended at the waters of Meribah, he says, you know, these are some tough people. All right, they're kind of a stubborn group. Who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers or know his own children. For they have observed your word and kept your covenant. These are amazing people. The tribe of Levi. By the way, Moses comes out of that tribe. Aaron comes out of that tribe, right? There's family. And when did they show their real faith in God? Right after Moses came down. We talked about his anger on Sunday, and he broke those stones. And he says, listen, who's willing to stand with me to deal with these wicked people? It's the tribe of Levi that stood up and drew the sword on behalf of the Lord. And so the Lord saw their passion. And so this is the tribe that's known to give spiritual direction. This is the tribe that doesn't inherit, when we get to, and we show you a little bit later on, you know, their portion of, they don't have a portion of land. By the way, way back in Genesis chapter 49, that was part of the prophecy that, well, Jacob gave to his son Levi and his other sons. You guys are nothing but a couple of knuckleheads right now, and you're a problem, okay? And so your lives are going to be scattered. Well, actually, that was a prophetic word, because when they do come into the land, not Levi, but his descendants who become these spiritual leaders, they don't inherit any part of the land, but they're scattered into 48 cities in the land, filling the prophecy in Genesis chapter 49 in many other ways. He said, listen, this is who these people are. They keep your covenant. Verse 10, they shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They'll have the responsibility of continuing to teach long after Moses has finished his earthly assignment. They're the ones that will put incense before you, a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord. Accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him and of those who hate him, that they rise not again. As we're reading this, please don't miss this. Moses is blessing these tribes. He's addressing these tribes. He's speaking these words over these tribes. Lord, bless them. These are the ones that are going to deal with your holy altar. These are the ones that are going to deal with incense. This is the tribe that's going to make sure that your commands, your statutes, your laws that are best for us are being fulfilled. Strike the loins of those who would rise against him, of those who hate him, that they rise not again. Oh, Benjamin, verse 12, the tribe. You remember Benny? Not the Jets, but Benny. And Benny was really the favorite son in many ways. He was the last child born. You may recall that he came from the womb of Rachel. That's the woman that Jacob really wanted to marry. That was Leah's sister. And he put in 14 years labor for her. Maybe that's the definition of purgatory, working for your father-in-law for 14 years. I don't know. Just a thought. But you may recall that it was during his birth that Rachel passed. And so he was kind of a special child to Dad. And how many of you are the baby in the family? Okay. Are you the most special child in the family? Sure, you know that, right? Yeah. It's not true, but you know that, you know. Actually, I'm right there with you. I'm the youngest too, so we know we are. We don't have to tell anybody. But anyways, and so listen to what he says about the tribe of Benjamin, and this is interesting. Oh, by the way, can you go ahead and put up the tribes? I meant to do that earlier. This is what we're talking about. This is what they're going to inherit over here, all right? And so this is interesting, by the way. All right, see, we have Manasseh on the east side of the Jordan River. So we have Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben. But yet you see Manasseh on this side. So half the tribes stayed on this side, half the side went over here in these areas. But I wanted to share this map with you because I want you to be also seeing. So here's the tribe of Benjamin, all right? I want you to see something. This is the tribe of Benjamin right here. This is the tribe of Judah, this big one down here. This is the city of Bethlehem, where who was born there? Okay, all right. And this is also the tribe of Judah, where David is from, all right. And so this is Jerusalem, and this is the tribe of Benjamin, all right. I want you to see what he says prophetically. the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, who shelters him all the day long. He shall dwell between his shoulders. And what an interesting thing. He's surrounded by all these other strong tribes. But here's the tribe of Benjamin. And God says, I'll protect you. By the way, do you see where Jerusalem is? See where it's on the border of Benjamin and Judah? It was really a strategic move. When David becomes the king, we have these other 10 tribes. By this point, there's 10 tribes to the north that were, a mess in some ways, but they were following Saul, all right? And so when they all ask David to be king, he strategically picks this location because it's kind of a neutral location. It's a neutral location for the tribes to the south and to the tribes to the north. And so it's right there. He says, listen, Benjamin, he's the beloved of the Lord. He shall dwell in safety by him who shelters in him all the day long. He shall dwell between his shoulders. And then there's Joseph. Now we know the reality is Joseph really was the beloved. Well, wait a second. You said Benjamin was the beloved. Well, you may recall that Joseph was the beloved until his dad thought he was dead. Well, that left Benjamin. And so he thought Benjamin was, until he found out later on, whoa, this is great. Because they thought he was dead. But Joseph, and Joseph, he said, blessed be the Lord in his land with precious things of heaven and with the dew. I want you to hear that, the dew. We don't talk about dew a lot, enough, but we should. That's one of the most important parts of worship. It's the most important part, I believe. When you're praying for the Holy Spirit to show up, often we sing songs like this, Lord, let it rain. May your spirit come like a flood. And I understand, I think we understand what we're crying out for. But you know what causes real fruit to grow? It's not rain. It's what? It's dew. And we should be praying, Holy Spirit, would you hang out with us tonight? Would you rest on us like dew? Because in Israel, there are times when they don't get a lot of rain, but because of the location off the Mediterranean Sea coming in, that westerly wind's coming in, and then they have the heat coming from the east, and when they come together, it causes condensation and dew, and that's why they have such incredible growth, not because of the rain, but because of the dew. You may recall this story when I say it, but the first time that we're introduced to Elijah, he's going before, Jezebel and Ahab. He says, if you guys don't change your ways, I'm going to cry out and ask God, listen to this, to hold back the rain and the dew. I'm praying for God to hold back, and drought will judge you, and there'll be no growth. There'll be no fruit. And here he's saying, blessed be the Lord. Is his land, the land of Joseph, and we're going to see that in just a little bit, what we're talking about. The land of Joseph, that comes with precious things of heaven, with the dew, with the deep lying beneath, with precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. I love that. What a great description of God. Isn't it true? Exodus chapter 3. When did Moses meet God? When he was dwelling in the bush. This is another way of saying that, man, bless Joseph with your presence of God. A favor of him who dwelt in the bush, lest the blessing come on the head of Joseph, on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. His glory is like the firstborn bull. His horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are 10,000s of Manasseh. You see, when you look at this map, you don't see a tribe of Joseph anywhere, do you? But what do you see? Ephraim and Manasseh. You see how the dew comes in? He talked about, and these lands are lush. As you're driving, and by the way, we're blessed in California. California and Israel are almost similar in layouts. In California, we have Northern California, we have Central California, and we have Southern California. What produces the most fruit or food? What do you see here? Southern Israel, Central and Northern Israel. Okay, same thing here. This is like the breadbasket, okay? Here's the Sea of Galilee, by the way. We'll talk about this a little bit. But he says, Lord, bless this land, and it's lush. If you ever get an opportunity to go with us, one of our favorite days is we'll start here right, just south of En-Gedi. We'll spend the night on the Dead Sea, and it's beautiful there. And then we'll drive all the way up this road following the Jordan, and you will see nothing but just lushness. And the closer you get to the Sea of Galilee, the more it feels like, for those of you in Southern, the more it feels like Escondido, you know, those lemon groves, those kind of, it's just lush. It's fulfilling the prophecies. By the way, Glenn, could you bring the lights down just for a second? Are you back there? Are you awake? Okay, okay. No, I'm teasing about that. But this is where Moses, he's talking right here, okay? He's about to go up here and die. All right, you seen that? Or on this side, I'll help you out. He's, you know, he's talking down here. All right, Jericho. Let me go over here. Just, I'll pick one side. Okay, this is actually the more accurate side. I'm sorry about that if you heard it here. But Jericho is over this hill. All right, some of you have been with me, and we've ridden camels, and we have dinner right around here. Okay, and we look and we see this when you're with us. So he's down here sharing this, but he's prophesying about what he's seeing over here, where we don't have any record that he's ever been there. Hello? This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see why God gives him the title he does. I'm going to have to pick up speed here. Wow. So that's what's going on there. So pick up speed. So he goes on. He says, listen, verse 18. And Zebulun, okay? Zebulun, all right? We'll talk about this tribe and the blessing of Zebulun and what God's going to do. And here's Zebulun right here. This right here is an amazing place. And that in this area, we have the Valley of Megiddo. See the word Megiddo right there? The Valley of Megiddo. A lot of stuff. Endor, remember the Witch of Endor? All right, that whole area. All right, so. And Zebulun, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar in your tents. And they shall call the peoples to the mountains. And right in this area, just a little bit north of Endor, is Mount Tabor, T-A-B-O-R. And it's right there in that valley. And saying, you guys, you live around this mountain. So he hasn't been there yet. That blows my mind when I read this. I'm going, wow, this guy is amazing. Okay? He's prophesying that they're going to be around this mountain that he's never been there. Okay? So the people, verse 19, they shall call the peoples to the mountain. They shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall partake of the abundance of the seas and of hidden treasures in the sand. And so, by the way, this valley that goes right here, it goes to the seas. It goes to the seas. And over here, we have a huge port called Haifa. And, you know, Rockefeller was a man of the Word of God. And he actually, through reading the Bible, discovered that there was oil in Iraq and Iran and started sending these guys over there. And you guess what they did? They put an oil line under the sand to the port here. Hello? Verse 19. For they shall partake of the abundance of the seas of hidden treasure in the what? The Bible is so beautiful, isn't it? Okay? And what about Gad? Egad, verse 20. And Gad, he said, blessed is he who enlarges Gad. Okay? And here's Gad right here. All right? In this area. He says, who enlarges Gad, who dwells as a lion, who tears up the arm and the crown of his head. He provided the first part for himself because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people. He administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. And then we have a very discouraging word. And of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. The word Bashan means serpent. He's scared of snakes, you know. And originally, listen to this. See the word here? This is the tribe of Dan. But if I can say it graciously, they were wussy boys. they didn't like what God had given them. And so the tribe of Dan ends up here because it was easier, it fit more. We kind of like this a whole lot better. We were talking about this and we were going through the book of Numbers, that it's important that you accept your lot. This is the lot that God gave them. And when you move out of your tribal area, when you make decisions, say, you know what, I don't care if this is my tribe, I want to go to another tribe. Go. Do what you want. You're free to do that. Every single group that made that decision not to receive what God had, this tribe, Dan, was the first one to be, well, taken in by the Assyrians. They were the first ones to introduce idolatry and pagan worship in a horrible way into the life of the Israelites. These 2.5 tribes on this side, they were the first to be conquered. They were the first that would be unprotected. You see the point here? If you accept your lot, God will take care of you. But if you want to do it your way, you're free to do it your way, but there's always consequences. There's a price to pay. And so, Dan, they should have been here, but they end up here, okay? And so Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. What about Naphtali? Well, Naphtali, he said, oh, Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of blessing of the Lord and possesses the west to the south. And so we see this beautiful work from the west, but all the way down. You know, here's the Sea of Galilee. They have this beautiful area in here and incredible things. God takes place, you know, in this area. It's really a beautiful place to drive through. They're really lush also. So what about Asher? This is an interesting one. Asher, he said, well, Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers. Let him dip his foot in oil. Stop right there. In the mid-1980s, there were large groups of evangelical American Christians who thought for sure that this was prophesying oil. And so there were billions of dollars by evangelical Christians to find oil right here because they're going, there has to be. I mean, if Rockefeller could get it, certainly we know. Well, they didn't find the oil yet. Maybe it's there, but they haven't found it yet. But you know what this land is rich with? Olive trees. Olive trees. And let him dip his foot in oil. And your sandals shall be iron and bronze, saying, listen, you'll be secure, you'll have secure footing, and as your days shall be strength. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, and there, that word again, who rides the heavens to help you. Don't you love that? God's looking, he's in the heavens looking for us. Why? He wants to help us, all right? Who rides the heavens to help you in his excellency on the crowds. The eternal God is your refuge. I love that. He's your safe haven. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you. He will say, destroy, exclamation point. I always like to put those in, exclamation point, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. Why? His heavens shall also drop dew. There it is again, the dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? The shield of your help, the sword of your majesty, your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. And I think at this point, there was a million people going, yes, and they're applauding and they're shouting. And now, he's just given his last blessing, and he's down here. And then something's going to take place. What happens? Well, Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo here. He makes his way up this ridge, up to Mount Nebo. Okay, for those of you on this side, in this valley, up to this ridge, this is where he is. He goes to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. Remember, we told you, Jericho is kind of over this hill this way, okay, over this hill. He's there. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead. I mean, what you see in this map, supernaturally, through the Spirit of God, he shows him all of this. He sees it. The Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, saying he can see all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. All Naphtali, okay, dealing with those things in the far north. He saw the broad lands of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Western Sea or the Mediterranean Sea. He says, that far over in that area. To the south, the plain of Jericho, also known as the city of the palm trees. And as far as Zoar, that means all the way to the south is what's talking about here. He saw, basically, he saw, here's Zoar. See this right here? He saw all this. That's amazing. How could he see that? Well, because the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you'll not cross over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, excuse me, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him. Who? God. God buried him. We have no idea where he was buried. He's not there now. Why do we know? Jude, verse 9. Michael the archangel is, you know, negotiating for the body with Satan. By the way, why do you think Satan was trying to snatch away that body? My personal thoughts, you don't have to agree with this, you can be wrong. My personal thoughts is because I happen to be one of those ones that believe that Moses is going to be one of the two witnesses that show up in Revelation. And I think he was trying to get him out of the way. He's going, no. You know, by the way, what did Michael say? Stop it. He says, no, I rebuke you. Or actually, he says, the Lord rebuke you. That's how you deal with demons. That's how you deal with in spiritual warfare. You don't have it in you, but it's the Lord who has the power through you. You're the conduit, okay? You're the conduit. And so he buried him. The Lord buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. This blows my mind. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Well, sure, he was tired. But here's the incredible thing. How could he see what he saw? His eyes were not dim, all right? I mean, his eyesight was not weak at all. It had literally means his eyes had not weakened over the 120-year period. Nor his natural vigor diminished. What does that mean? He wasn't reduced physically in strength. He was a freak of nature. By the way, actually, his grandfather and great-grandfather were a lot older than him. So they're probably going, why did he die so young? But that's a whole different story. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. That's a way of honoring, okay? They stopped for 30 days. And they wept and they mourned for him. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him, so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. The reality is, here's the truth. Even from day one, Moses could never lead the people into the promised land. Never. Why? Because Moses represents the law. And the law has never been able to save anybody. The only one who could have led them in was Joshua. Joshua means Jehovah saves. Joshua is the Old Testament name for the New Testament person, Jesus. That's going to be exciting when we get there, but we're not there yet. So, Joshua, of course Joshua had to lead them in, okay? The law shows them that they can't get in. But Joshua shows them, I can take you in. So Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded him. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses. Of course not. Couple things. What was so rare? Whom the Lord knew face to face or intimately is, because no man can see the face of God and live. But you can know him intimately. And also, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord, by the way, did he ever perform a sign or a wonder? No. But in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of, he's the conduit, just like we are, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all that great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. What a great way to say thank you, not goodbye, but thank you, Moses, for being faithful. And may we have that same call in our lives. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you that we're sitting at your feet and you love us and you long to protect us with your right hand. You've given us your law, which is really there to remind us of how weak we are, but how strong you are, that you can save us in our weakness. And so, Jesus, we come to you again tonight and say thank you for leading us into the promises of God to be fulfilled. We love you. Would you receive from us tonight one more time? In Jesus' name, amen.